Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. Happy New Year's. It is January 1st of 2023. Happy New Year's to you. Thank you for being with me and with us. You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network, and this is Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. This is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. I invite you to tune in on Sundays at 12 p.m. Central Time to the live internet broadcast. So we are live. Find out what the Word of God reveals with presentation and analysis of Bible prophecies with me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. This year, we're going from start to finish with all the statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. So a question that we should all ask ourselves is, what does the Bible prophesy about the end times? And that's what we're talking about on PGN. So every Sunday and beginning this year and this week, every Thursday. So last year, I think beginning with April of 2022, for our program during the week, we were live on Tuesday afternoons. But this year we'll be live on Thursday mornings at 9 a.m. Central Time. That's 10 a.m. Eastern Time. I'm excited to announce that. I know some people have a drive time, and maybe that's a good way for you to start your day hearing what the Bible prophesies about the end times. So I'm excited about what God has for us this year. Let me give you a preview of what we are doing here on PGN with this program, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. And I notice how God is really working together, weaving seamlessly his will through the ministry of PGN. I'm reminded of all the amazing things that happened with the revealing of the Antichrist right here on PGN Prophetic Grace Network on September 12th of 2022, Prophet Randy Chandler revealed the Antichrist. If you have not heard that program, I invite you to do that. So how did that work on PGN? On September 4th was our first program on Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish on the 666 Antichrist prophecy. That was on September 4th of 2022. And then on September 8th of 2022 at 12:44 p.m., Tanisha, who's on Wednesdays, Terrence and Tanisha have a live ministry internet broadcast here on PGN on Wednesdays usually. Tanisha texted Prophet Randy Chandler at 12:44 p.m. to inquire about the events that had happened that day, and what did it mean that the queen had transitioned from this present earth to another realm. I'm paraphrasing. I don't know exactly what her text said. I think Prophet Randy shared the exact text with us, but that happened at 12:44 p.m. on Thursday of April 8th, and so he began to talk about the question that she posed and what God was doing. And then on Monday, September 12th, so see those fours, 4, 4, 4, September 4th, 4 days later, September 8th, 4 days later, September 12th was the revealing to the world by a man of God, Prophet Randy Chandler, of the identity of the Antichrist. That was amazing. I'm going to pause there with that. I want to share with you what God has given me for you and for us with respect to the prophecies of the book of Revelation for 2023. So last year, God began to talk to me about what to share on this program, and here's what he gave me. We're going from the first statement of prophecy, the seven seals prophecy, and we're going in order to look at, to hear, to examine all 12 of the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. They begin with the seven seals prophecy. In a nutshell, that's the prophecy about the four horsemen, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the green horse. Some translations say the pale horse. And the 144,000 are also mentioned there. So today and for every program, so every Sunday and every Thursday on this program, we'll be talking about the seven seals prophecy because it's the first, January is the first month of every year on the Gregorian calendar. In February, we're talking about the seven trumpets prophecy. So in a nutshell, that's the prophecy that describes key wars and disasters in human history. It culminates with a description of a war that follows the sounding of the seventh trumpet. If you've been listening, you know what that war is. It's the Battle of Armageddon. In February, every Sunday and every Thursday, we will be talking about, I will be presenting that prophecy, I'll be reading from the Bible, and then giving analysis and interpretation of the seven trumpets prophecy. So I want you to think about these prophecies as I briefly describe which one we'll be talking about each month. But every broadcast is new discussion, new analysis, but the same prophecies are presented. That's the way to learn, through repetition. But new analysis and new discussion, the same prophecy every Sunday and every Thursday, particular month. So in February, the seven trumpets prophecy. In March, the 1,260 days prophecy. That's about what happens to the 12 stars during the Great Tribulation. And in April, we'll be talking about, again, the 666 Antichrist prophecy. What are the six actions of the false prophet who will work in tandem with the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation? What is the Great Tribulation? Who is the Antichrist? What is his role during the Great Tribulation? We'll be talking about that live on this broadcast on PGN every Sunday and every Thursday in the month of April. In May, we'll be talking about the 144,000 first fruits. That's also mentioned in the Seven Seals prophecy. So in a nutshell, what's the 144,000 first fruits prophecy? In my opinion, this is the prophecy that explains what it meant when it was revealed in the Old Testament that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel shall be saved. What does that mean? After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel shall be saved. In my opinion, that secret is unlocked with the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. We'll be talking about it. We'll be hearing it and analyzing it in May. The sixth statement of prophecy we're talking about in 2023, if you just joined us, I'm giving an overview of what's happening here on PGN with our Book of Revelation talks. Every month, we're talking about a statement of prophecy. In June, we're talking about the rapture, the first resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb. That's the earth reaped prophecy. In July, we'll be revisiting the seven plagues prophecy, which we talked about all of December of 2022. We'll be talking about the seven plagues prophecy. Who are the plagues for? What's the impact on the body of those who have the mark of the beast? How does it signal to the world that the time of the Antichrist is drawing to a close? We'll be talking about it. In August, for the first time ever here on PGN, I will be discussing and presenting the purple and scarlet prophecy. Who, the harlot church? What city is Mystery Babylon? And what happens to those who wear purple and scarlet when the great wine press of God occurs? All that is discussed in the amazing purple and scarlet prophecy. We'll be talking about it. We'll be hearing it and analyzing it, looking specifically at what does the scripture prophesy in August of 2023. And in September, we'll be revisiting the marriage supper prophecy. We'll be looking at these prophecies in the order that they appear in the book of Revelation. So I'm giving you the names of the prophecy using language specifically from the prophecies themselves, but this is the order that they appear in. So in September, we're in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. In October, we move to chapter 20, the millennial reign prophecy. What happens when Jesus Christ establishes his government on this present earth? What happens when the devil is released from the abyss where he will be chained for 1,000 years? That's revealed in the millennial reign prophecy. We'll be talking about it here on PGN in October of 2023. In November, we'll be talking about something incredible, something amazing. Before we transition to the new earth, two of the enemies of God, those who have rejected truth because they loved evil more than the truth, they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And death itself will also be judged. It will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Death will be annihilated and destroyed. That's revealed in the Dead Judge prophecy. We'll be talking about it here in November of 2023. And finally, we'll end the year talking about the New Jerusalem and how it will descend from heaven onto the present earth, and how God, so there's Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God in his human form, and then there's the God who's in another form, who sits on the throne. So the Bible tells us Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we're told that after Jesus has destroyed all five enemies of God, that God relocates his home from heaven to the earth. We're going to be talking about that and what the Bible prophesies, what the Word of God says in December of 2023. So I'm so excited. Plan now to participate by listening to this broadcast. Hear what the Word of God prophesies about the end times. We're going from start to finish. 100% of the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, we will hear them, you will hear them live on this broadcast. You can also listen to the archive if you miss a program. Maybe you say, well, the best time for me to listen is on Fridays. Well, every Friday at the same time that makes sense for you, just go to Apple Podcasts, download the recording, or blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic, and you can hear the programs for that week. So let's get to it. Today we're talking about the seven seals prophecy. As I look at this, there are many parts. So we were asked last year, Bianca had a wonderful question. She said, are there any study notes that accompany these talks? And at that time, the answer was no. And I said, but that's a great idea. We need them. And so since, I believe it began with September of last year, we have study notes that you can use. So as I am sharing, as we are discussing and hearing the statements of prophecy, you can always go to get the free study notes. Everything on PGN is free. The ministry is free. Prayer is free. The resources are free. The broadcast is free. Study notes, if you wish to have them for this talk, are available at blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic. And on these study notes, one page, there are seven topics. I share with you the name of the statement of prophecy, its location in the book of Revelation, the abstract, as well as the full report. So where are the specific scriptures for this prophecy? I have all that written down for you, so you can look at it at any time. You can print it out. Also, a non-exhaustive list of the key topics. So what are the key topics that are discussed in the statement of prophecy? I have those listed there for you, as well as the keywords, phrases, and numbers in the Seven Seals prophecy. And I also share what other prophecies I believe align, hang together with this particular prophecy. So if you've never looked at the basic study notes, I want to alert you to the fact that they are there for you. You can go there anytime at your leisure, if and when you want to. Okay, so there are at least two things that are planned for today. Number one, I want you and I to hear the Seven Seals prophecy in its entirety. So it begins with verse 1 of chapter 5, and it ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. Our analysis, due to time constraints, will not focus on the entire Seven Seals prophecy, but I do intend to provide analysis of the statement of prophecy in its entirety across the programs in the month of January. So due to time constraints, I don't perceive that there's the ability to analyze the prophecy in its entirety in one program. So we began with hearing the statement of prophecy in its entirety, and then after that, I'm going to go to verses 5 to 10 so that we can examine those verses today. So I'll share that again, but before we get to that, let's hear the statement of prophecy in its entirety. So I am going to the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation of the Holy Bible, the Seven Seals prophecy. This is about 8 minutes. I have made a recording so that we can hear it in its entirety. So in Revelation chapter 1, it says that there's a blessing on those who read and those who hear the prophecies of the book of Revelation. So let me begin with that. I want to pray that blessing over you. I want to read the word of God and what it says about how you will be blessed when you hear the book of Revelation. So it's the only Bible, the only Bible book to my knowledge that has a specific blessing promised to those who hear the prophecies in that book. So let me read that before we begin. So reading from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. So I declare and decree, according to the word of God, that every truth seeker who is listening to this program, I declare that you are blessed because you listen to the message of the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and you obey what it says. Thank you, friend, for having a heart for the Lord. Thank you for being a truth seeker. So we go to the Word of God to find out what is truth. And then we align our thinking, we align our emotions, we align our behaviors with what the Word of God says. So we're told here that you are blessed, that I am blessed, because we're going to listen to the prophecy of the book of Revelation. Specifically, you're about to hear the seven seals prophecy, and then we're commanded to obey what it says. So all the statements of prophecy have three things. Number one, predictions about the future. Number two, words of consolation. They're called admonitions. So these are consoling words, words of consolation, words designed to give us hope in the face of distressing events, and admonitions, which are warnings. So let me say that again. Every statement of prophecy, I think I got that a little bit muddled. Forgive me. Let me say it again. I want to make sure I'm clear. All statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation have at least one of these three things. Some have all three. Some have just two. But number one, predictions about the future. Number two, consolations. These are words designed to console you and me, words designed to give us hope in the face of distressing information. And then three, admonitions, warnings, instructions. And so let me give a quick example. So when it says here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, obey what it says. What does that mean? Sometimes in the statements of prophecy, there are admonitions, warnings. And along with those warnings, there are instructions. I want to give you a quick example. In the 666 Antichrist prophecy, and that's in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, verses 9 and 10 give us an admonition. So there's a warning and an instruction in that statement of prophecy. So when we hear these prophecies, we're hearing three things. We're hearing at least one in every statement of prophecy. And then some of the statements of prophecy also have admonitions and consolation. So when it says obey what it says, how do you obey what the book of Revelation says? That's what I'm really getting at. How do you obey it? So this is how we do that. Number one, we have to perceive that a particular scripture is giving us an admonition, that it's giving us a warning along with an instruction. When we recognize that this particular scripture in the book of Revelation is an admonition, then we know that we have an action item, and that our action item is to obey what it says. So I'll be sharing with you my perception of what the predictions, admonitions, and consolations are in each statement of prophecy as we hear every statement of prophecy this year. Let us go to hearing the seven seals prophecy from the New Living Translation. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. Here it is.
Revelation, the seven seals prophecy. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. And then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, Come. I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, Come. Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth, and there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, Come. I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, Come. I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God 144 sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. From Simeon, 12,000. From Levi, 12,000. From Issachar, 12,000. From Zebulon, 12,000. From Joseph, 12,000. From Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour.
That is the seven seals prophecy in its entirety. Many, many, many interesting topics in this statement of prophecy. The seven seals prophecy is the first of 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 5 today. I want to focus on verses 5 to 10 of chapter 5. So when you look at every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, one very important secret to unlock the secrets of the book of Revelation is the fact that every statement of prophecy begins with its own abstract, which is followed by a full report. Let me say it another way. In plain language, every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation begins with a movie trailer in words, followed by the movie in its entirety in words. Let me say that again. When you're looking at the book of Revelation, in order to understand where you are in the book of Revelation and why it seems like you're going in a circle or you're circling back, in order to understand exactly what you're looking at, you need this key. You remember that movie, National Treasure with Nick Cage? I don't know about you, but I love the acting of Nicolas Cage. I think he is a fantastic actor. I love the National Treasure movies. I thought he was good in some other movies as well, but here's the take-home point. If you saw National Treasure 1 or 2, you understand how they needed that key. Remember, they were looking for the Charlotte, and they were saying, "Well, what's Charlotte? What's the Charlotte?" And when they finally perceived how to use the key that unlocked a new location for them and the reality of what the Charlotte was and where it was revealed, and it was amazing. Well, we're talking about something even more amazing, more incredible than the secrets in a fictional, albeit exciting, right? But a fictional movie like National Treasure, we're talking about the revealing of God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke in parables, the Bible tells us, because he wanted those who had a heart for him, those who were genuine truth seekers, to hear and know the truth, but he wanted it kept hidden from those who were not truth seekers. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. Now, when you read the letters of instruction, they're not in parables. It's in plain language. But Jesus Christ himself spoke in parables, and he tells us why. Because he wanted only the truth seekers to know the truth, to know what his plans were, what specifically would happen in their future. Beyond time, earlier today, I was listening to one of the letters of instruction, and I was listening with my best friend. You guys know my best friend is Daryl Paul. We were listening to one of the letters of instruction, and it said at the end that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it talked about before time, in the present time, and beyond time. There's coming an end of the age. And at the end of the age, we move from time, chronological time, to eternity future. Eternity future. We're going beyond time. But in this present, how do you know the secrets? So again, going back to National Treasure, they wanted to know, what is the Charlotte? Who is Charlotte? What is Charlotte? And so in the book of Revelation, there are many secrets. One of the secrets is this. When you begin with verse 1 of chapter 5, you have entered the bulk of the book of Revelation. You have entered the visions that the angel showed John the Revelator. He was shown visions. But these visions were documentaries curated by God. Documentaries that included pictures of the future. So there are 12 documentaries. So I started with talking about how there's a movie trailer and then a movie, but there's something better than a movie about God, and that's a documentary, because a documentary includes facts. So we're not talking about what we wish God would say, or what we think God might say, or what might be in the future, or what could happen. We're talking exclusively, 100% about what are the events that will happen on this present earth and the new earth to come. Those events, important events, a curated list of predictions, which are actual events that are sure to come to pass. In the book of Revelation, we're told that every prophecy in the book of Revelation is genuine, accurate, and sure to come to pass. We're told that in Revelation 22 in the formal conclusion to the book. So what's the secret that God has unlocked? Here with PGN on this program, God gave me this secret. God gave me this secret as I was praying about and studying and seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you have to say about this book of Revelation? And God showed me. I wasn't smart enough to figure it out. You need God to unlock these secrets, friend. You need God to unlock these secrets. And that's what he's doing here on PGN. He's revealing secrets. Now, what's the secret God gave us? Every statement of prophecy begins with its own movie trailer in words. In professional writing terms, that's called an abstract. So in my work, in my secular work, I conduct research studies. Sometimes I do them pursuing my own research agenda. Often organizations have hired me to conduct research studies for them. In any case, when you conduct a research study, let's say you are a medical doctor or a chemist or a psychologist or a political scientist, whatever your scientific discipline is, or perhaps you're in the humanities and you work with literature, whatever your discipline is, we have this format that we use. It's used everywhere in our highest level of writing that exists in the world. So if somebody has a rare disorder and they go to see a neurologist, you know, if you want to become a primary care physician, let's say you're going to be an internist, right? You're going to practice family medicine. That's usually 3 years of residency. Psychiatry is 3 years. I think primary care medicine is 3 or 4 years. But if you want to be a surgeon, that's 7 years. If you want to be a neurologist, that's longer. So what's my take-home point? When we're dealing with the things that are most complicated and just have a lot of details and a lot of information, where that information is recorded for the neurologist, for the those who have to have the latest, greatest information, and they need all the details, it's always recorded in this particular format, the format that God used thousands of years ago for the book of Revelation. Why? This information is so detailed and complex. You need a format that allows you to tune in with the movie trailer and then go to the movie in its entirety. There are so many reasons why we use that format, but I don't want to belabor that point. We're not having an intellectual discussion. We're having a heart-to-heart. We're seeking and finding out the truth about the book of Revelation, and the truth is that the statements of prophecy begin with a movie trailer and words, that's called an abstract, and then it's followed by the full report. So for this seven seals prophecy, you'll see on the basic study notes, if you, if and when you choose to look at them, that the movie trailer in words for the seven seals prophecy is chapter 5 in its entirety. So when you look at chapter 5, when you look at chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, that's the movie trailer, in my opinion, for, and by my analysis, that's the movie trailer in words, the abstract for the seven seals prophecy. Then chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 1 includes the full report, the entire movie. So this is why, when you look at the book of Revelation, sometimes, oftentimes, it can be confusing if you haven't unlocked this secret. So when Nick Cage was talking about who's Charlotte, he hadn't unlocked the key secret yet. Charlotte wasn't a who, it was a what. It wasn't a who, it was a what. If you see National Treasure, you know that. But if you haven't, Charlotte wasn't a who, it was a what. So let's get this secret. In the book of Revelation, there are two kinds of repetition, and here's how you make sure that you are clear on what the repetition is and why it is. So there's the repetition of key events are discussed multiple times in the book of Revelation, the same event. For example, the Battle of Armageddon. So there's two kinds of repetition. There's a repetition of key events appear multiple times in the book of Revelation. Well, why? Why? because we're looking at 12 different documentaries, and those documentaries overlap with respect to time. Let me give you a quick example. The 666 Antichrist prophecy focuses exclusively on the 3.5 period of the Great Tribulation, exclusively. All of chapter 13 covers singularly 3.5 years. However, the prophecy before that one, the 1,260 days prophecy, also covers primarily the Great Tribulation, but it goes back before then, but primarily it focuses on that. But yet, we're in two different statements of prophecy, so that could be confusing. Like, wait a minute, I thought that this part just ended. And now we're talking about, like, we've gone back in time. Well, we're in a different documentary. So if you know where you are in the book of Revelation, that helps you to know why that repetition exists. So you always need to know which of the 12 statements of prophecy I'm in. If you're in chapter 5 to 22, you need to know which statement of prophecy I'm in, because there's going to be repetition, and you want to be clear on where the statement of prophecy begins and ends. Second, once you know what prophecy you're in, today we're talking about the Seven Seals prophecy, you need to know at what point has the movie trailer ended and now I'm in the movie. Now think about this. If you saw... I'm trying to think of a wholesome movie. It's hard to think of a wholesome movie. But let's say you saw the new Top Gun movie. I saw the new Top Gun movie. It's not so new now, but at first I saw the movie trailer, and I saw that at home, and I saw it, I think, multiple times. When I went to see the movie, I wasn't confused when I saw scenes from the movie trailer in the movie, because I understand that a movie trailer is essentially a summary, snapshots and sometimes additional commentary, but primarily it's a snapshot. Snapshots in a good summary of the movie in its entirety. It gives me the highlights. I find out who are the key conflicts, what are the key conflicts, who are the key players from the perspective of the director, right? So a movie trailer has that purpose. It also has the purpose of getting you and me excited. And so in the same way, when an abstract is created in the book of Revelation, it's to not only help you zoom in from the perspective of God on what are the key conflicts that I'm about to present to you in this full report, it's also to get you excited. Now, I mentioned that this format used in the book of Revelation is used when there are nonfiction reports that are very thick. In other words, there's so much information. So I want to say this key point, and then I want to go to analyzing verses 5 to 10. Here's the key point. When you begin with serious analysis of the book of Revelation, it's important to not only look at what you're interested in, but to understand what is most important from the perspective of God in this statement of prophecy? Let me say that again. When you're in the book of Revelation, it's important to not only look at what you're interested in, but to also perceive, to discern, to know what is most important in some short or long statement of prophecy from the perspective of God. So one of the key reasons that this particular format is used is so that readers will connect to what is most important from the perspective of the author or director. And so I say this because the book of Revelation has so much information. And so you might say, well, I feel overwhelmed, or I want to understand the book of Revelation, but it's just too much. You say, well, research scientist, I hear you, but it's just so much. I'm not sure I can get it all. Here's a good place to start. Start with the movie trailer in words and understanding the movie trailer. So that's what we're going to start with today. So we're not going to look at the full report yet, although we're going to look at every verse in the Seven Seals prophecy, but we're going to begin in the movie trailer in words, the abstract. So that's all of chapter 5. I want to go to verses 5 to 10. So we're in the movie trailer for the Seven Seals prophecy, and it says, verses 5 to 10 of chapter 5, but one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. So let's stop there. So who are these 24 elders? And where are we? So we are in heaven in chapter 4, the chapter that precedes this chapter. We have John's report on heaven. So the book of Revelation has six key parts. It starts with a preface or summary of the book in its entirety. Then there's a formal introduction. Those two things are in chapter 1. Then we have the seven letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapter 4, we have this very unique chapter. So if you've ever wondered, what does heaven look like? If you were somehow able to go to heaven today, what might you see? So heaven's probably a very big place, but here's what John saw when he was in heaven. That is everything in chapter 4. It begins with John receiving an instruction to come up. John was given the instruction to come up here, and here was heaven. And then before he tells us the visions that he was shown while he was in heaven, he tells us about what happened after he was called up there and what he actually saw with his own eyes. So some incredible things. Take home point. One of the things that he saw were the 24 elders. So he saw 24 individuals who were identified as elders, and they were there in heaven. And so now he says one of the 24 elders that he saw when he was in heaven said to him, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. So John was weeping because he wanted to know what's in these seven scrolls, and it appeared for a moment that he wasn't going to be able to know because there was no one in heaven, we're told earlier in chapter 5, no one in heaven, no one on this present earth or under the earth who could open it. So John is, he's sad and he's bitter. He wants to know what's in these seven scrolls. And then so one of the 24 elders who's there in heaven with him tells him, don't cry, stop weeping, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has won the victory. So who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came the first time to the earth as the Lamb of God, but he's coming with his return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming the next time as the first to continue the resurrection activities. That's the marriage of the Lamb, and then the marriage supper happens. He's going to wage that war in righteousness. So Jesus Christ is what's described here in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says he's the heir to David's throne. So he will inherit leadership of Israel. So, you know, during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will have the fantasy, the plan, the goal to annihilate Israel, but Israel will never, ever be destroyed. Supernaturally, it came into being again in 1948, and it will never, ever, I don't care what anyone says, according to the Bible, Israel is going to continue. And when it appears that it is going to be overtaken by the Antichrist and those armies are going to walk the path of the Euphrates River, which has been supernaturally dried up, they're thinking they're about to take Israel down, and in fact, they're not taking Israel down, but they're going to be taken down. They think they're going to fight the armies of Israel, and they're going to fight the armies of heaven. Why? Because their Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to return. So who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. We're in the Seven Seals Prophecy, verse 5. And he is the heir to David's throne. And it says, the heir to David's throne has won the victory. What does that mean? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he won the victory. What's the victory? The victory is God created a way to have his children reconciled to him. He created a way to nullify the power of death. Friend, if you experience the first death, let's say you fall asleep today or tomorrow or next year. If you are in Christ, death has no victory over you because you are guaranteed. Every person whose name is written in the book of the Lamb, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that's the way that I mean to say that, is in Christ. That means that you shared in his death when you were baptized, and in the same way that he was resurrected, you will be resurrected. Your body, but not this decaying, corruptible body, but you're guaranteed eternal life in a perfected, glorified, incorruptible body. You will transition from mortality to immortality. So let's continue. It says, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. Victory over death. Victory over Satan. Death has no power over you if you are in Christ, because your God has defeated death. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. So it is true that if you die tomorrow or next week or next year, it is true that you will be disembodied for some period of time, but it is a finite period of time. That means it's a limited period of time because you will be in your tangible body, a body that you can touch, and a body that you will inhabit in your same soul. You'll have your same mind, will, and emotions, your same spirit. You'll be three in one in your perfected, glorified body on this earth. That is a victory. That's a victory. A way to be reconciled to your God. A way to transition from mortality to immortality. So Jesus Christ has won the victory for you and for me and for all who choose to find and follow his plan for salvation. It says, continuing, he is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. And so this is incredible. No person in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth, where's under the earth? Hades. What's under the earth? Hades. Was found worthy, but Jesus Christ was found worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then it says, then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. So what did we hear? So first, Jesus is described as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, an acknowledgement of how he will return. So we tend to think of, well, what is happening now? But in the book of Revelation, there's a perspective beyond time. So there's a beginning of time, and then before the beginning of time is what I heard Irvin Baxter refer to as eternity past, and I love that phrase. It is a good way to capture the fact that reality existed before the commencement of time as we know and experience it. We say, how do you know that? Because it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the beginning? The beginning of time. The beginning of time. So we are looking at verse 6. It says, then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. So Jesus Christ was the lamb when he died on the cross. And so when we hear that phrase, a lamb being slaughtered, it refers to Jesus Christ at his first coming and his death on the cross. So he came as a meek lamb. He allowed those who wished to persecute him to persecute him. Why? Because he had a plan. When he died on the cross, although he had committed no sins, there was the breaking of the law of sin and death. So before he died on the cross, there was this law, the soul that sinneth shall die. Well, here was a soul who had never sinned, yet he died. If Satan had known that Jesus Christ was actually God manifest in the flesh, he never, ever, ever would have allowed them to murder him, because he would have perceived that this guy had never, ever sinned and that this was going to take the power that he had away from him, the power of death. So that marked the reality of the endpoint of the rule of Satan as ruler of this earth. His authority was given an endpoint with that. So his authority continues. He still is allowed to inspire, dominate, and deceive those on the earth. But we have a choice. So Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He's referred to here in the abstract for the Seven Seals prophecy first as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We're told that he has won the victory. And now we're told that, okay, John sees the lamb that looks it as if it had been slaughtered. So think about this. You are, perhaps, you're definitely more than one. What do I mean by that? In my case, I am a daughter, I am a cousin, and I am a niece. Yet I'm one person, right? I'm not three people. I'm one person. In the same way, God is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and God is the lamb that has been slaughtered, and God is the Holy Spirit. Stay with me. Stay with me. So I'm just pointing out that there's continuity here, but to understand the fullness and richness of God, we see him being described in the way that is most relevant. So what's the relevance here? It says, then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne. What's the throne? That's where God the Father sits. Then I saw the lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. Let's pause there for a second. What are the four living beings? Going back to John's report in heaven. So in John's report in heaven, he describes everything that he sees in heaven, including the throne and some other things. He describes the 24 elders who are there, and he describes four living beings and the fact that they have these eyes and they have these wings and they have intelligence. So I want to stay focused to the extent that I can on the seven seals prophecy, but if you are curious about these four living beings and who and what they are, John gives us a description, a physical description of these four living beings in Revelation chapter 4. Okay, let's continue. Talking about the Lamb, continuing in verse 6, it says, he had seven horns. Who had seven horns? This is the Lamb. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. So we're told that the Spirit of God is sevenfold and that is sent out into every part of the earth. And we're told that this Lamb represents the sevenfold Spirit of God. Well, how can that be? How can the Lamb represent how can the Lamb represent the sevenfold Spirit of God? It goes back to that example. So I am one person, three roles, daughter, niece, cousin. So God the Father is also Jesus Christ the Son, and the Lamb of God, and the Holy Spirit. So we say Jesus Christ, just talking about Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So that's all talking about God manifest in the flesh. And then there's God the Father, who's in heaven exclusively until we get to the new earth. Then he relocates his home from heaven to the earth according to the new earth prophecy in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And then there's the Spirit. So in verse 6, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God and as the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now let's continue. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. So what has happened here? Jesus Christ, and he's depicted as the Lamb. So as God manifests in the flesh, who was sacrificed for the purpose of being of reconciling us to our God, for the purpose of making sure that we could stand before our God totally sinless, totally blameless. How can that happen? Because our sin debts are paid for by Jesus Christ. And when we find and follow God's plan for salvation, that makes us in right standing with God. And so we're told here that the Lamb of God steps forward and he takes the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Let me read that. Verse 7 says, he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Now, let's not be confused by this. It's kind of out there, right? Maybe it sounds like science fiction, but it's science fact. The Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, is Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he did is that he served as the Lamb of God. Now, when he comes back, he's serving as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But right now, we're talking about his service as the Lamb of God. So as the Lamb of God in heaven, what happened, we're told here, is that he stepped forward. So again, I can talk to you as the niece. I can talk to you as the cousin of so-and-so. I can talk to you as the daughter of my parents, but I'm still me. So what do we have here? We have God as the Lamb of God, God as Jesus Christ serving in the role of Lamb of God. And he takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father. So who's the one who sits on the throne? God the Father sits on the throne. And so as God the Father, that's one form of God. Remember, there are three. There's God the Father in that form. And then there's God the Son. That's God in his human form. So you might be saying, well, wait a minute, God has a human form? Jesus Christ is in a glorified body. Jesus Christ is in a glorified body. He is the first member of the royal race. He's in that royal race glorified body. And at the time of the resurrection, you will transition to your glorified body, and we will all be members of the royal race, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all who are among the sheep, all who are the wheat, every person who's Team Jesus. And so now there's God the Father. He's sitting in heaven on his throne. He will not leave heaven until Jesus Christ has destroyed all five of his enemies. The fifth and final enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's described in the Dead Judged Prophecy, prophecy number 11. Now, what happens here in the Seven Seals prophecy? We're told that Jesus Christ, in his service as the Lamb, walks up to God the Father, and from God the Father, he takes from the right hand of God the Father the scroll. So picture this. In heaven, God the Father is sitting on his throne. In his service as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ walks to the throne and he takes the scroll from God the Father. Then it says in verse 8, and when he took the scroll, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ in the role of the Lamb. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, repeatedly we hear in the Bible, only worship God. We don't worship John the Revelator. We don't worship angels. We do not worship our ancestors. We only worship God. Now, here we're talking about heaven, and these four living beings and the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb. Why do they fall down before him? Because the Lamb of God is God. Great is the mystery of the Godhead, right? What's the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the man, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father who sits on the throne in heaven. Jesus Christ the man who dwelled on the earth but currently dwells in heaven. And the sevenfold Holy Spirit that's sent to all parts of the earth. Okay. So what are we talking about here in verse 8? The four living beings and the 24 elders who are in heaven. So they're in heaven where God the Father is sitting on the throne, God's throne, and they fall down before the Lamb. So who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ in his role in his service as the Lamb of God. So they're falling down before Jesus Christ. And it says, each one, talking about the four living beings and the 24 elders, each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense. So what happens, or what do they look like? If we're physically looking at them, they have a harp, so they have a musical instrument, and they also have gold bowls filled with incense. And it says that the incense are the prayers of God's people. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that when we pray, that our prayers come into the nostrils of God the Father, and it's a sweet aroma. So when you pray, your prayers are received in heaven. And when they are received, we're told here that they are put in a bowl, and that those bowls are held by the 24 elders and the four living beings. Now, do other people collect your prayers in heaven? I don't know. I don't know, but we know for sure that the prayers of God's people, it says that in verse 8, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So we know for a fact that the prayers of God's people are somehow collected. They're somehow collected by the 24 elders and the four living beings in heaven. So these are 28 individuals at a minimum. 28 individuals collect and hold the prayers of God's people in a bowl. Each one has a bowl, and these bowls contain the prayers, and the prayers have a scent. So in science, they talk about sensation, which is the reality of some stimulus, and then there's perception, actually experiencing it. So how does God perceive prayers? This is a really good question. How does God perceive prayer? So it's one thing for you to pray and for me to pray. So there's the sensation of your prayer, the actual stimulus. So that's when you actually pray, that's a stimulus. But how is it perceived by God? So we know how it's perceived by you or me. We hear your prayer, and maybe, you know, it sounded this or that way. We discern the words. We heard the tone of your voice. We heard the volume of it perhaps. But we're not talking about our perception of the prayers of God's people, but what's his perception? So this is amazing. This is incredible. It tells us that God's perception of prayer is that he experiences prayer as a scent. He smells your prayers. You know, I want to tell you something about me. You might think that this is odd, but I like food. I have a lot of food sensitivities. I can't wait till I get my glorified body so I can eat whatever I want. But right now, there are very few things I can actually eat. But one of the things I love to do so that I can more fully enjoy the experience of eating is I like to touch my food. So, you know, in some cultures, they don't use utensils. They use your hands to eat. So as an American, I grew up using utensils. Much of the time, probably most of the time, I eat with the fork, knife, or spoon or some combination. But when I'm really into it, and when I can, usually when I'm alone or I'm with people who eat like that, I like to eat just with my fingers because I like the experience of touching it. My perception and experience of food is enhanced by touching it. That increases my perception of the food. So I'm not only smelling it and tasting it, but I'm touching it with my fingertips. I really, really like that. So what about the prayers of God's people? What about your prayers? God not only hears your prayers, he smells your prayers, and they smell great. It is a pleasant aroma, we're told in the Bible. So sometimes when you pray, maybe you're like me or others, and you say, well, God, do you hear my prayers? And you know he hears them, but you don't hear a response right away, or you're saying it and it's absolute silence where you are. Well, here's the thing. We're told that the prayers of God's people are collected in a bowl, and that these prayers are actually incense. So, friend, take home point. God perceives your prayer on many levels. And part of his perception of your prayer is to smell your prayer, and he smells it as if it were an incense. Now, in our human brains and with our human intellect, it's hard to conceptualize and wrap our brains around this reality. But if you can accept the reality that I somehow experience food in a bigger way when I touch it, then maybe you can, and I can get to the point where we understand that when God hears your prayer, not only does he hear it, he smells it. He smells your prayer, and that scent is pleasing. It's pleasing like incense. Now let's continue. Verse 9, we're looking at verses 5 to 10 in chapter 5, verses 5 to 10 of the book of Revelation. That's what we're discussing and analyzing today. We're in the abstract for the book of Revelation. The movie trailer for the Seven Seals prophecy, verse 9 says, and they sang a new song with these words. Let's pause there. Who's they? Who is they? They are the 28 individuals, the 24 elders, and the four living beings. And they sang a new song with these words. Let's hear the words. We're in verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we're told that they sing to the Lamb of God. So they sing to Jesus Christ saying, you're worthy to take this scroll. You're worthy to break the seals of the scroll. You're worthy to open the scroll because you were killed. You were slaughtered. Your innocent blood was shed, and that innocent blood paid for God's people. I want to look up the word ransomed. It says ransomed. Let's get the definition for that word. So according to the dictionary, I'm looking that up right now, ransom means to obtain the release of a prisoner by making a payment demanded. So to ransom something means to obtain the release of a prisoner by making a payment demanded. So the law of sin and death said that the soul that sinneth shall die. So that means that if you sin, or if I sin, if any human sins, then we have to die. So how were we ransomed? Jesus Christ obtained our release from death. That's the victory that he obtained, victory from death. He snatched death from the hands of Satan. He has the keys to Hades and death. How did he snatch it? The power to hold you prisoner, the power to keep you disembodied was taken away. Now, you or I die before Jesus Christ returns. It is merely falling asleep because we will transition to a new body, a better body, a peak performance body. The Bible refers to it as an incorruptible body, transitioning from mortality to immortality. So what happened? Jesus Christ obtained the release of a prisoner. Who was the prisoner? You. Me. When a person dies, and that person is in heaven or hell, that is a prison. Now, you might say, well, I don't believe that. That doesn't sound right. Heaven's everything. If heaven is everything, why is Jesus Christ returning to earth forever and ever? Heaven, as Randy Chandler said, is a storage tank. Hell, Hades, has a temporary part and a permanent part. Jesus Christ made payment that was demanded, and that demanded payment was death, and he died so you don't have to. So you can get your glorified, perfected body, so you can live on this present earth and the new earth to come. Let's finish with verse 10. And you have caused them to become a kingdom, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Friend, whatever you do, make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you will reign on the earth in your glorified, perfected body with Jesus Christ. We're going to have to leave it there, but we're going to continue on Thursday at 10 a.m. We will continue our discussion of the book of Revelation. We will continue our discussion and analysis of the seven seals prophecy. And according to Jeremiah 33:3, I urge you to call out to God, because he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.